Our Lord, we are so thankful that we could come together in this way, and a way that where we can share in what we have learned together of who you are and of the way that you deal with us. We thank you that we have had the subject before us tonight, and we just pray that you would guide our thoughts in this and continue to teach us about these things. And indeed, there is no other one that can be compared to you. So we thank you that you have, Lord Jesus, through your work, you have brought us in, that we can be seen in you, Lord Jesus, and be associated with you and able to enjoy the, and able thus to enjoy the presence of God. We thank you, too, for the thoughts before us that are sobering as well, and how true it is that we need this also. So we pray that you would guide us and bless our discussion. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. There are a couple of questions that just came in, so I'm going to read them in a minute. But first, I wanted to say that when we're dealing with the holiness of God, I appreciated that, you know, even Trevor and his demeanor demonstrates, I think, what it really ought to have as an effect on our life. And I appreciated that very much. That indeed, the holiness of God, that God's place is not one that you and you or I could ever occupy, that he alone is in that place. And that a recognition of who he is in that place ought to be humbling. And I think that that's good for us all to meditate on and was brought before us very well. So I see that there are some questions that deal with what I think is probably the other side of the coin of that. So it's great. I mean, this is perfect that we have a discussion to follow this. So I'll just read a few of these questions and then we'll talk. The other thing is that as we were kind of discussing in the last, or sort of started talking about in the last discussion period, I just wanted to remind everybody that this session is really to help the group work through some of the things that we've just heard or are processing, or even to express something that was particularly impressive to you about what the speaker said. And these are, you know, there are questions here that, you know, as we have opportunity to address them, that is really great. But for one, we shouldn't also necessarily limit ourselves to those questions, but use them as food for discussion, where there are opportunities for or questions about something specific that a speaker has said. I think we definitely need to give that precedent. I don't see any of those here in this section, so it's great. We can just jump into discussion. So hopefully, as we think of these questions, maybe they'll bring some things to mind. Or again, also, we'd like to have as much participation as possible. So that's from both men and women. Feel free to raise your hand and ask a question or say something that was effective to you or something like that. Okay. So bear with me as I just read through these. The Lord Jesus was holy in obvious ways, sinless, kind, pure, etc. Practically speaking, how can we be holy in our everyday lives? Is it all about works? What if our heart is not in the right place? Tell us, Trev, thanks, you rock.
No self-submitted question.
Was that an accusation?
That's a really good idea.
Okay, a few more. Can we achieve holiness through striving? Does not God see us holy in Christ? Can the old man be holy? Can the new man not be holy? So I think that one's starting to bring another aspect of what holiness is, which is great to discuss in this moment. So did you have anything you wanted to add related to that?
Can you repeat the first question?
The one that was Trevor Hines?
Yeah. Just that way, you can leave out the last part. Thanks, I'll pay you later.
So the Lord Jesus was holy in obvious ways, sinless, kind, and pure, etc. Practically speaking, how can we be holy in our everyday lives? Is it all about works? What if our heart is not in the right place?
So when we look at the Lord Jesus, and this is something I'm going to say, and I need another brother to validate it after I say it. Because there's many much wiser than I am, or much more seasoned in the Word. To my knowledge, Lord Jesus, prior to his death and resurrection, is only mentioned as holy once. Now, in the New Testament scripture. Now, there may be other ones that I was not able to find, but it is in Mark when he approaches the man in front of the temple with the demons. Let me see. Mark 1. And I think later on it. 1:24. There we go. See, told you I need other people. And it says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I looked for other locations where it would mention Jesus as holy, and I'm still looking. A study doesn't end after you speak. It continues on. So we know that Jesus, by his actions, is holy. He met all the criteria that we know of for holiness. Full sanctification, or holy, set apart and differentiated from any other. How do we do that? Practically speaking, I don't know if we are ever fully practically holy. And I'll throw that out there and once again be willing to be corrected, because we, living in flawed bodies in a flawed world surrounded by flawed people, cannot be 100% holy. It should be our striving to cut off essentially the fat in our lives that prevents that. If you think about a good piece of steak, I like steak, everybody should know that about me, and you want to, you got to trim off a little bit after the fact. We're in a good position right now, being brought into salvation, but we still have the fat in our lives. We all know what that is in our personal lives. I can tell you, Netflix is one of mine. Not that Netflix in general is a bad thing, but it's something that certain things I watch, certain things that I influence my life with, I bring in, therefore I'm not cut off. In our striving to be practically holy, I don't know if we can ever be 100%, but it shouldn't matter if we can be 100%. We should be as high as possible when we find the things in our lives that are around us. And I'm not saying that we go out into the country away from every sinner, because then how does anybody see Lord Jesus living through us? There's no point in us at that point. But we're in the world, not of the world. And we need to live that way to try and reach that 100% that defines holiness. Another brother can now go and...
Yeah, I feel like there's a lot of hands. So.
Yeah, good. I can't see them all.
Yeah. But I think I'd just like to emphasize to you again that where Trevor's been saying this word practical holiness, I think that we need to make sure that we're considering those thoughts when we're talking about what you're saying. And I think some of the questions are now starting to bring in other aspects. So I saw Tim's hand first, so I'll start there.
As Trevor was speaking, this image came into my mind, and it was helpful for me. Kind of, it's interesting. So, this grand palace with a magnificent king, okay, who would be our God, and he is holy. You know, he carries himself perfectly with dignity, with grace. Is the perfect king. And in comes, his little child, tracking muddy feet into the house, upsetting the milk at the dinner table and generally making a mess of things. But that's okay with the king, because he's a child and he lovingly brings him along. But over time, gradually that child is expected to grow up and come into the position of being his son and carry himself with dignity. And how does he do that? If the child just goes back out of the palace and spends all his time away with his friends and whatnot, he does not have the example of his father there before him to teach him how to behave and how to act. But if he's there, he's constantly in the presence of that one, and by this, he learns. And I think that is a scriptural connection. I think we can make a scriptural connection from that analogy. In 2 Corinthians 3, we with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. In Peter, we have, if you take out some of the words, as I am. Right, so the way that we get there is that we first of all learn, who and how, who is he, and so we learn by beholding the Lord, and I think the same idea is conveyed here in 2 Corinthians. So I guess I would just place that as kind of talked about how we get to be something, but this is a means now, and I know that we can go into practical versus positional, and what we have in Christ, what is already there for us, and then also there is a learning process and a growing process that brings us our character up towards the level of where we have been given to be and to stand.
Yeah,
I'm glad you brought that example. I think we do find a palace situation in Scripture that connects with this, and it's David's palace. It's in 2 Samuel 9, and we often look at the story of Mephibosheth in terms of justification, but it has a lot to say as concerns where position and practice relate. You know, we can take those two and make them opposing when they're never presented as opposing concepts. Position and practice. Practice flows out of position. And so Mephibosheth, he becomes a prince of David, and yet he's still paralyzed. We look at 2 Samuel 9. Mephibosheth is paralyzed, and yet he's a prince at the same time. He's both powerful and yet paralyzed. And so where is the power? It's in his relationship with David. So as he turns to David and looks to David, he knows that wherever David goes, Mephibosheth can go with him. And whatever Mephibosheth needs, David will provide him, according to David's desire to bless Mephibosheth for his good and for the glory of God. And so, it's easy to say, I've got to do it, and to fret because I can't do it. But the Scripture says we can't do it. That's why we have a Savior. And so when we find ourselves powerless, we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, I know you want this for me. I know that this area of my life where I'm struggling, I know that you have something better than this and that you're refining me. So, Lord Jesus, would you give me the power? And we had that brought out in Brian's presentation this morning. Looking at it one other way, one place where the Lord Jesus is referred to as holy is in the interaction between Mary and Gabriel. He says, the holy thing which will be born of thee. Well, the Scripture says that we are born of God. And whoever is born of God does not sin, we read in John's epistles, right? Is that saying that if I sin, I'm not born of God? No, it says that there is a resurrection life in me that is already at work, even when I work against it. So I think that I have most of the responsibility for producing this holiness in me, but that is not true. I can really work against God. And there are consequences for that. However, God's salvation is at work in me. praise God. So just some thoughts as to how this interacts. I shouldn't be surprised or beat myself up if I'm powerless. I should turn to David. I should turn to the Lord Jesus and say, hey, you brought me into the palace. You want me to be there with you. Take me up. Or in your case, pick me up, Dad. Pick me up. Bring me close. Show me what I ought to do that pleases you.
Yeah, if we look at the context of 1 Peter 1, it actually is in very much in line with what we've been talking about. Verse 13 reads, wherefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope with perfect steadfastness in the grace which it will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? This is a passage of exhortation and along the lines of what you're talking about. And then verse 17, if you invoke as Father him who without regard of person, and so on. So the relationship is also there, but the exhortation is verse 15, be ye also holy in all your conversation or in all of your activities, right? And everything that you do. So the exhortation is present given who we're in relationship with, right?
We wouldn't be exhorted to do something that we cannot do.
Well, yeah, that's a good point.
We can do it because of him being there right present with us in the mess, not looking at us with anger, but in compassion and with joy when we are even willing to say, I think this can be fixed. I think you can produce this in me. That brings delight to his heart, even when on the outside it doesn't look like anything's happened yet.
Go ahead.
I just wanted to read 2 Corinthians 7:1 about holiness, that it's a process. It says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us purify ourselves from every pollution, or you could say every defilement, of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in God's fear. The English Standard Version says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So it's, I believe that verse is teaching that it's a process. How do we know it's a process? Because, you know what? There's defilement every day. That's why. And so it says, purifying yourselves, cleansing yourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion or perfecting holiness in God's fear. So, how wonderful that it's a daily process.
Yes, Tim.
I found something in Trevor's talk that kind of just stood out as kind of maybe an encouragement, maybe an exhortation to myself, something I hope to spend time thinking on it. And that was a statement he made, is my way of approaching the Lord, is it worthy of him? Is my way of approaching the Lord, is that worthy of the Lord? And there's a lot of ways to go from that. But a verse came to mind, and a dear brother helped me flesh out what verse it was, and that's Psalms 51:17. The last part of that verse, which says, a broken and contrite heart, you, the Lord, will not despise. And I was thinking of that, and the thought just came in mind with what our brother Brian shared with us about pride being the worst of sins, right? And I think that's the thought, that honesty is something that God appreciates. Mm-hmm. Honesty is saying, Lord, you know, you are holy, and Lord, I'm not. And I think we find, you know, throughout the scriptures that we find in Hebrews, right, that the Lord bore the shame of the cross, right? It wasn't just the shame of the cross, it was my shame, my guilt for all the wrong things I've done. He bore that, you know? So I can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I'm feeling guilty, I'm feeling worthless, I'm feeling not, and he can say, yeah, I know. I took care of it, right?
I'm sorry, Phil.
I was just going to say, in addition to what Brian was saying, or in connection with that, the first verse of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians is really the summary of what has been given in the last part of chapter 6. And that part starts with, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and so on. And comes to the conclusions, therefore go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then comes the verse that Brian referred to a few minutes ago. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And, you know, it's not just a matter of separation from outward things, but it's a matter of every defilement of body and spirit, our thoughts and so on. I mean, we can be pharisaical, abstain from certain things outwardly, and have our thoughts altogether different, and maybe be wishing to do some of those things, do them in our minds. The Lord spoke, you know, when he spoke, he said that it wasn't just the sin of murder, as we would regard it, but hating our brother would make us guilty of that. It's not just a matter of actual adultery, but who the person that looks at a woman to lust after her is guilty of adultery. So there is defilement of spirit as well as of bodily defilement, or physical defilement. And these things, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we find our satisfaction in him, and the less we are longing for these other things.
Roy, I saw your hand, I think.
Yeah, all of what's been said is very important, but there is a subtle problem that we can fall into, and that is thinking that striving can make us better.
Yeah.
And that's so important that the Apostle Paul spent an entire chapter in Romans describing this problem and solution. And that's Romans chapter 7 and 8. Now, what's important about that chapter is that sin has been completely dealt with by this point. But there is the desire within us to be better, to be right, to be holy. And that desire given of God can lead us into a self-destructive cycle. And that's what's described in Romans chapter 7. Paul goes through a lot of exercise there, and if you haven't spent several hours studying that chapter, I recommend you do that. He describes in minute detail the downward spiral that he, as a Pharisee, could certainly experience. And there's a very important step that he gets to in the middle of the chapter, toward the end of the chapter, where he says, the sin that dwells in me. So he disassociates himself from the sin that he sees in himself. This is a very important step for us to achieve. It's not I, it's the sin that dwells in me. The second step is to realize the Lord Jesus is the solution. He gets to that in the last verse. I thank God. He says, blessed be those... I'm in the wrong chapter. I thank God through the Jesus Christ our Lord. But this is not the solution. And this chapter break is, I think, the worst chapter break in the entire scripture. There's some pretty bad ones, but this is the worst one. Because the conclusion of chapter 7, the first four verses of chapter 8, he says, beginning of chapter 8, there is therefore, and we've mentioned before how therefore connects thoughts together in Paul's epistles. You want to watch out for the therefores. And for this reason, whenever Paul uses either of those phrases, he's connecting very important thoughts together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The solution to our sin problems is the realization that we are in Christ. The sin problem is, in a sense, his problem. But we need to connect this with the other things that have been said, and particularly what was said about beholding the face of the Lord. We are changed. The rest of that verse is we're changed step by step. It's 2 Corinthians, help me.
Chapter 3,
the end of the chapter, last three verses. This is the critical point. And if you read down in the next couple of verses, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's two laws operating in our members. And I almost think of these as sort of like almost laws of nature. They're propensities that in us, they're really movements in us, motives in us, that are immutable. They're different. They lead us in different directions, opposite directions even. But we want to focus on the one that leads us to life in Christ. There's a life that is communicated to us. This is eternal life. This is why John, 1 John, is so confusing to a lot of people, because he is viewing eternal life in us. Mm-hmm. The Gospel of John is the eternal life, the Lord Jesus. 1 John is that eternal life communicated to us. That's why he can say, they that are born of God cannot sin. Mm-hmm. We all know that that's not true practically. But it is true if you're looking at the life that's been communicated to us. If you're looking at the life that we have as a result of being born again, that life cannot sin. So that's what he's talking about here, the Spirit of life in Christ. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or the flesh of sin, for sin has condemned sin in the flesh. So that sin motive that causes so much trouble in chapter 7 is condemned by the cross of Christ. In order, now notice that, in order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Every believer walks according to the Spirit in this particular place. This is what Paul is almost getting really close to John in what he's discussing here. The two doctrinal focuses come really close together here, I think you can see. But the point is that I'm trying to make is that if we're striving to make ourselves better, we have our focus in the wrong place. We're looking at ourselves. Mm-hmm. You cannot evaluate your own behavior without looking at what you're doing. And if you're looking at what you're doing, you're occupied with your own behavior, not what Christ has done for you. The more we are delighting in Christ, the better we're going to walk. But notice, this is in the power of the Spirit. So ask a question. Is the Spirit of God self-centered?
No.
That's something to think about, because if we're self-centered, if we're trying to make ourselves better, in the sense that we're talking about here in Romans, then we're not walking in the Spirit practically. The Spirit will never direct our attention to ourselves. Now, he does direct our attention to ourselves when we're doing something wrong, and we have to ask forgiveness and get clear with God about it. But we need to keep these things in balance. We need to understand that to walk with God in a practical, day-by-day way, we need to be occupied with the beauties of the Lord. And that's the only thing that's going to help. And Tim's illustration was really good on that focus. The child is delighting in the Father, he's going to become more like the Father. If he's in the Father's presence, if he's off playing with his friends in the mud, he's going to stay muddy. But if he's in the presence of his Father, and we do that by being occupied with the things of the Lord, then we're going to become more and more like the Lord. That verse in Corinthians is so important in that regard. It seems to be kind of out of the blue and disconnected, but it's not.
Yeah, Yusuf?
Really quickly, adding to what Brother Roy was saying, look at Galatians 3. When Paul is telling Galatians, he was telling me foolish Galatians, one of like the roughest things that you can see Paul saying. And verse 2 says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And I guess that really ties with what Brother Roy was saying. Are we like striving for it? Then we're really going to the wrong place. If you go really quick, I mean, when you go jump in two chapters, you know, Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit. We might overlook the word Spirit. It doesn't say the fruit of the will or the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of anything else, but it says the fruit of the Spirit. And that's in Galatians 5:22. And in Galatians 5:18, it says, "But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So that really makes a distinction between the difference between us leading ourselves to become like God and seek that holiness, and then the other side, which is the Spirit of the Lord leading us to become like Him. And it seems like it's just giving two different directions that are probably like the exact opposites.
Yeah.
Roy came close to answering another one of the parts of one of the questions there without actually touching on it. Someone asked, I think, about the distinction of the old man and the new man, or the old nature and the new nature. Can the old one ever be holy, and can the new one ever not be holy? Could we maybe take what he said there and complete that thought? Anyone?
How about we let the Apostle Paul complete it? Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gives himself for me."
Good. Yeah, I think that we realize there that there are two I's and me's in that section, right? And I think that those correlate to the two parts of us. We find maybe I should start my talk right now. Tomorrow, if we're still here. Yeah, I'd like to wrap up. So if you have something short to say, Brian, go ahead.
I just want to speak quickly that we are told in the New Testament to strive. And there's a fleshly striving, and there's a godly spiritual striving. 1 Timothy 6:12, "Strive earnestly in the good conflict of faith. Lay hold of eternal life." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Strive diligently to present yourself approved to God, a workman that has not to be ashamed." So there is a place for striving.
But it's not the striving for defeating sin.
It's in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Yeah.
Yeah, I think we've done a good job of saying, but both in the exhortation, especially brought before us that Trevor, where we started with, to talk about that, and I appreciate it coming full circle in a sense. And I think what we've been talking about, that there are these two things, right? That yes, that the context of that and what was brought before us first is that there is a holy God, and I need to be sober about my life, right? That there is also a way to be sober about it, a way to the kind of effect that should have on me is one that's led by the Spirit towards growth, right? And what that focus should be like. So, I mean, we've talked about a lot of things, and I think it's good that both of those things have been brought up. Now, we could talk a lot more longer, but it's 9:00. So, like I said last night, the night's still young, so... But we could talk apart from here. So let's, maybe somebody would feel free to close in prayer for us tonight. Thank you.
Father, you have done a miracle in every single believer in this room that is far more than what we can grasp at this moment. You have done the miracle of creating in each one of us here who has trusted you, who has believed in your Son as their Savior. You have done the miracle of creating the image of you, creating in us, forming in us, is righteousness. And you have done the miracle of sealing us until the day when even our bodies will be redeemed and glorified and made like His heavenly body. Help us to grasp the immensity of that. Father, Daddy, we fall so far short of who you are, but you are so patient with us. Thank you for your love and for your faithfulness and your absolute complete ability and power and sufficiency to complete that work in us. Thank you that we don't have to rely on ourselves, that we can come to you at every moment and trust you for that. Please help us to strive to be like you, but not in ourselves, as we heard, to see the delineation between where our flesh says, I have to be better, or in the delineation between where your spirit says, this is who God is, and this is what I'm making you do. Help us to stay close to you, and then when we do sin, when we fall short, to clear that up with you, to trust you and to believe that you will forgive us as you have promised that you will. Thank you so much for this talk and for the discussion afterwards and for just this chance to be here at this retreat and to hear what you are saying to each one of us. And Father, we know that each one of us has problems to deal with, some that we understand about ourselves and some that we don't even realize that we have yet. We know that every person in this room is attacked by Satan, is attacked by the flesh, and is attacked by the world. And we ask that you'd help us to see things from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.